May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have celebrated the central events of our faith, Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, of course, we are in the season of Easter, and during this period, we begin all our services with the joyful acclamation, Alleluia, Christ is risen. But the joy of the resurrection does not cancel out Jesus' suffering and death as if it had never been. Our faith, our trust, is in the crucified and risen Lord. As we remind ourselves every Sunday, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So let's reflect this morning what it means to trust in the crucified and risen Lord. Firstly, it means that we must always hold together Christ's death and his resurrection. The crucified Jesus who died on the cross was raised to life. The risen Lord is the one who was crucified. All the readings this morning emphasize this in different ways. Peter, in our reading from Acts, tells the high priest and the council, "The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." John, in our gospel reading, makes it clear that the body of the risen Jesus still bears the wounds of his crucifixion. Jesus appears to the disciples when they are gathered together behind locked doors, fearful and uncertain. He comes with a message of peace. This is not to be seen just as a simple greeting. Jesus had earlier promised his peace, the peace which the world cannot give, and now he offers this peace to his disciples. But Jesus also shows them his hands and his side, the wounds caused by his crucifixion. His risen body still bears the marks of his suffering death. And Jesus, showing them his wounds, is saying to them, "Look, it is really me, the same Jesus who was crucified and died." It's as he shows them his hands and his side, we're told they rejoiced then when they saw the Lord. His wounds help them to recognize him as the Lord now risen. But Thomas, we know, was not there with the other disciples when Jesus first appears, and he refuses to believe them. "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." So Jesus appears a week later and he invites Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." It's the signs of Jesus' wounds that encourage Thomas to believe that Jesus is risen. The wounds themselves are significant. They have not disappeared in Jesus' glorious and risen body. Well, we might think that perhaps it's only during his 40-day resurrection appearances before his ascension that Jesus bears these wounds. But even in his ascended glory, the suffering death of Jesus is not cancelled out. In our second reading from the book of Revelation, we are reminded that Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood. And even as Jesus is referred to as the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever, there is mention of his wounds. "Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him," a reference to the prophet Zechariah. Jesus' wounds remain even when he is exalted in glory. He is always the Lamb who was slain, and the wounds of his suffering love are taken up into the very life of God. So we always need to remember that we trust in the crucified and the risen Lord, and to hold his death and resurrection together. Perhaps some of us as Christians may tend to emphasize Jesus' death on the cross for our sins to such an extent that his resurrection is just like a little afterthought. Or maybe other Christians so emphasize the joy and victory of his resurrection to such an extent that the depth of his suffering love is forgotten. But Jesus' death only takes on meaning because Jesus is risen. And the risen Lord is always the one who died on the cross for our sake. We trust in the crucified and the risen Lord. And this is the Lord we follow. The one who both gave himself up in suffering love for us and who triumphed over sin and death. So we need to hold the two together for ourselves, even in the depths of our suffering, to trust in the full healing and redemption offered to us by the one who conquered death, but at the same time, never to think we can be so victorious in our Christian lives that we can avoid suffering and the call to costly, self-giving love. The crucified and the risen Lord calls us both to costly, self-giving love and to healing and wholeness. Perhaps it's worth us reflecting a little bit further how suffering and glory can be held together even in our own lives. In a very small way, God can use our wounds for his glory as he used the wounds of Christ. We may all know from our own experience that our wounds and our sufferings change us, sometimes for the better. Indeed, sometimes they may deepen our compassion and our capacity to identify with the sufferings of others. And when we experience God's healing, this does not simply mean we're taken back to how we were before that suffering came upon us, whatever that was. Rather, God in his grace can even take up our wounds and use them for his glory. We may become wounded healers, in the phrase of Henri Nouwen. And we may be able to think of people who have suffered deeply with depression or bereavement or some other painful suffering, who can then offer wisdom, support and healing to others who are going through a similar experience. Maybe we have sensed God's grace working in us in a similar way. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God consoles us in our afflictions so that we can then console others in their affliction. So firstly, we trust in the crucified and the risen one, and we're to hold Jesus' death and resurrection, his suffering and his glory together, even reflected in small ways in our own lives. But secondly, we trust in the crucified and risen Lord. He is the Lord to whom we respond with both worship and obedience. When Thomas sees the risen Lord, he sees the marks of his suffering death, he believes, and he falls at Jesus' feet and cries, "My Lord and my God." The crucified and the risen one is the Lord who is identified with God himself. John has emphasized this throughout his gospel. Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." And in our reading from Revelation, Jesus receives glory and dominion. In several places in the book of Revelation, we hear blessing and honor and glory and might are offered to the Lord God and to the Lamb who was slain. Throughout the book of Revelation, we have a glimpse of the exaltation of the crucified and the risen Lord in the heavenly realms. He is the exalted one, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Lamb upon the throne, the one who will bring light and life at the very center of a new creation, the one to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. But the crucified and risen Lord is not only the Lord of the whole creation, he is also my Lord. When Thomas confesses Jesus as Lord, it's not a general statement, it is a personal statement. My Lord and my God. And Jesus is my Lord and your Lord, the one we are called to worship and obey. Again, I think we have to avoid two opposite dangers. There's always the temptation to be too me-focused in my faith. It's all about me and Jesus and my personal relationship with Jesus and nothing else. We have to be reminded of the big picture, that Jesus is the Lord of the whole creation, the shepherd of the whole flock, and we are to listen and learn with others as we follow him. But at the same time, our faith does need to be personal. We're not called to a general detached faith in Christ. He speaks to each one of us. He calls each one of us by name. He is my Lord and your Lord. And he calls us to love him, to worship him, and to obey him in our daily lives. So we've reflected on the need to hold together Jesus' death and resurrection. He is the crucified and the risen one, and that we are to worship and obey him as Lord. But finally, how do we know he is the crucified and the risen Lord? We are not in the same position as Peter and Thomas and the other disciples. We have not seen Jesus in his earthly ministry. We've not been witnesses to his death. Neither have we seen the risen Jesus like they did. Perhaps we may sometimes think, if only I had been one of those first disciples, trusting in the crucified and risen Jesus would be so much easier. Maybe we can identify with Thomas. If only we had some proof of Jesus' death and resurrection, we will believe without any doubts. But Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We do not see Jesus as Thomas and Peter did, but we are called to believe in their testimony. We are blessed. To trust in the crucified and risen Jesus, we have to listen to the witness of the first apostles through scripture. The first disciples are witnesses to these things, as Peter says to the high priest and the council. We are not lesser Christians for being dependent on the testimony of the disciples. Jesus says we are blessed. We believe and trust in Jesus because of their witness, and indeed the witness of the church down the ages. Very few people come to believe in Christ on their own. There are rare examples of the risen Jesus speaking to some individuals through visions and dreams, but these are the exceptions. Most of us will have come to faith through the witness of another Christian or a community of Christians, through a very ordinary church bearing witness to Jesus' death and resurrection Sunday by Sunday. But of course, it's not just the witness of human beings that points to the crucified and risen Lord. We also have the witness of the Holy Spirit. As Peter tells the council, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In our gospel reading, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon his disciples to strengthen them in their faith, to equip them for their mission, to bring forgiveness and life to others. And we too have received the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in our faith, to equip us to share his life with others. And the Holy Spirit will always point to the crucified and the risen Lord. So may we listen to the witness of the apostles in scripture and the church down the ages. May we be always open to the Holy Spirit, that we may then know and trust the crucified and the risen Lord, not only as the Lord of the whole creation, but maybe also be able to say for ourselves, my Lord and my God. Amen.